Take your Bible, please, and go back, if you will. Book of Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 7. The Bible says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then it goes on, and we begin to ask some questions here. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Now, by the way, that would be a very cold-hearted individual. We're talking about a father-son relationship. So now you have a father saying, okay, how could it be, if you will, or in this case, of course, a preacher saying, how could it be a person that has a son, if he asked that which would be a bread, that you would give him a stone? Look at the other comparison. Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent. And so here's a young boy coming along, and he's asking, boy, I'd like to have a fish. I'd like to have something to eat. I want some nutrition, if you will, please, out of that. I need some protein out of that. And the father turns around. I mean, what father that would have a good relationship with a son that would simply be asking a fish for health would turn around and give him a serpent? The Bible says, and if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So he's saying, do we understand, comparatively speaking, the father that loves his son is not going to give him a stone when he asks for bread. A father that loves his son is not going to give him a serpent when he asks for fish. He said, how much more those of us that know how to do evil, how much more would we, knowing how to do evil, give good to those that are our children that would really desire that good? How much more then of a heavenly father that knows not to do evil, but only knows to do good, how much more would he give you the good, knowing the goodness that he could give? So what he's saying is that God, who is good, wants to give you, stay with it, good things. Now, if God that is good wants to give you good things, then don't you think that we ought to get rid of the things out of our lives that would prohibit God, who wants to give you good things, don't you think we ought to get rid of those things out of our lives that would prohibit God from giving you those good things? All right. It was John Wesley that said, God does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. It was Oswald Chambers that said this, prayer does not fit us for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Wow. Charles G. Finney said this, effectual prayer is that which obtains what it seeks. D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God has always been traced back to a kneeling figure. John R. Rice said this, my greatest failures have always been prayer failures. J. Hudson Taylor said, you must go forward on your knees. John Bunyan said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. John R. Rice said, pray harder when you find it hard to pray. It was Corey Ten Boom that said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? D.L. Moody said, he who kneels the most stands the best. So may I say, if all of these individuals say that prayer is the answer to problems, that prayer is the reason that we have the ability to be able to go forward, that prayer is the absolute structure whereby a man can stand during the weakest hour of his life, and if we have a God that says, I want to do good things for you, then that's all the more reason that we need to have our Bible study tonight on what hinders prayer. Let me give you some things to consider tonight. Seven hindrances that I found in the Bible that prohibits us from getting our prayers answered. Number one, fainting. fainting. The book of Luke chapter 19, in verse 1. The book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray." Now watch the latter portion of the verse there, the four words following, "and not to faint." So he said that men should understand that there is an always time to pray. May I say that you and I need to understand tonight that there is an always time to pray. God is never too busy. His line is never too occupied. There is not an inappropriate time that you can come to God in prayer. There is not an inconvenience time that you can busy God with your request, with your asking, with your prayer. Someone said this, prayer answers always take time. Prayer answers always take time. So many times, here's what we do with our prayer life. We want the answer right now. I think it's because we live in a now society. And in Western civilization, more like any other civilization that is known on planet Earth at our present stage in life, we, among all people that are residents on Earth, live in a now society. You stop at the red light and you get in a hurry because, after all, that's taking from your time. You want to have a quick conversation. You want a quick answer. You want a 1-2-3 solution. You want your children to be able to have the knowledge that you have at the age of 40, 50, and 60, though they've not had the experiences that you have experienced, in order to gain that knowledge. And we want everything done personified, instantly, automatically, now. And yet life does not even go that way. You know, many faint before the answer gets there. They give up. Our answers to prayer can be delayed by demons, the Bible teaches about. Matter of fact, over in the book of Daniel, let me give you some things to think about. Daniel prayed for an answer, and it took 21 days before he got it. Now, he prayed for an answer, and then it took 21 days for that answer to arrive. Now, let me read you why that took place. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel. He says, For from the first day that thou settest thy heart to understand and chastenest thyself before God, thy words were heard." So God said, from the very first day, Daniel, that you prayed this. Now, here's what God said. From the very first day that you prayed this, I want you to understand your words were heard. So it was not a delay in God hearing the words. The very first day that he prayed, God heard the words. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," it says, "withstood me 120 days, but though Michael, one of the chief princes," it says, "came to help me." All right? So he was hindered, if you would please, by that which was a demonistic holding on that answer to prayer. Now, what am I saying? Well, sometimes we don't get our prayers answered, and because we don't get our prayers answered immediately, we give up. But do you understand that the very second that you pray, the very first word of the prayer that you utter before God, God hears that prayer? So understand that the prayer that is answered might take a little while in getting there. Well, let's consider that aspect just a little bit deeper. Statement number 2, demon assault. Demon assault. Now, I'm not going to get spooky on you tonight, but I'm going to get you to use your Bible. You know, that's not understanding the warfare that you and I are in. Do you understand that the Bible talks about several things concerning this? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." All right, so how is it that Satan does not take advantage of us? We become wise of his devices. Do you know that every time that God answers your prayer, it is a defeat in Satan's court? See, Satan cannot take you to hell if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He's already lost the battle. So Satan cannot take you to hell. But here's what he can do. He can discourage you. He can make you doubt God. He can put things in your path so that it trips you up. Now, how many Christians do I know that I have come across in my lifetime that at one time they were on fire for Jesus Christ, nothing was stopping them, nothing hindered them, they were going great heights for God, they were accomplishing great feats for God, then all of a sudden you find out they're discouraged, they're down, they're out of church, things are not going well, their trust in God, their reliance on God has definitely decreased. They're heading an opposite direction. Why? Simply because Satan said, if I can't get your soul, I'm going to trip you up. See, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Now, that's the onslaught attacks of the devil against the wiles of the devil. Now, how do we do that? James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, wait a minute. There's two things that you have to do in this particular verse. He says this. He says, submit yourselves. The word submit means to come under and lift up. Now, what does that mean? How do I come under and lift up? You put your eyes on him, and you take your eyes off of yourself. You obey him and what he says. Okay, the husband has the responsibility to lead in the home. The wife has the responsibility to submit to the headship, the leadership of the husband in the home. Okay, now wait a minute. And so your responsibility as a wife is to come under and lift up. The husband's responsibility is to lift up Christ in the home, keep Christ as the center focal point of the home, and put Christ, if you will please, in the very center court of everything that happens in that home. All right. Now, as he does that, you have a responsibility as a wife to be able to come under and lift him up, not discourage him, not get him down, not cause him to get off track. And by the way, one of the ways a wife comes under and lifts up is if your husband becomes discouraged, then you encourage him in that spiritual desire and that spiritual goal that he has in serving Jesus Christ. You decide that if, and by the way, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes husbands do get discouraged. You say he should never get discouraged. He is the spiritual head, okay? If that be true, then you be the spiritual one that helps the spiritual head. All right? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says to submit. All right? So what do I do about this assault, if you will? What do I do? How do I overcome the wicked one? All right? The Bible says, first, I submit myself, therefore, to God. God becomes my priority. God becomes the one I want to please. God becomes the one that is first, not second, not third, first. And so I submit myself to that which is the authority of God. Then what do I do? Then God gives me power to resist. Look, you can't go up in resisting until you go down in submitting. You cannot have power from above until you get on your knees below. You cannot be somebody that is overpowering until first you yield. You can't do it. A person sitting here tonight and says, I am in control of my life and I decide my destiny, you will fail. You will go under. You will come out crawling one day because there is nobody that ought to have power and possession of their own life, and you are going to make a blunder, and without God, you're going to make some very, very foolish mistakes. So we understand tonight that the reason that people do not get their prayers answered, number one, is fainting. Number two, demon assault. Number three, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. I think I have these marked on your paper, but please follow along carefully. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. All right, now wait a minute. Did you know in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says to draw nigh to me, talking about God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. All right? So as I draw nigh to God, now notice who takes the first step. It is me. I draw nigh to God, and God says, I will draw nigh to you. You remember the prodigal son? Prodigal son had gone off, wasted his substance, the Bible says, and riotous living. So he wasted his inheritance. He threw it away, riotous living. I believe that prodigal son, mom and daddy sitting on the front porch, perhaps in that Jewish rocking chair and or whatever it may be, and he's sitting there, they're rocking back and forth. They see the silhouette of the sun coming across the mountain peak or coming across the hilly area, coming down the road. They recognize the silhouette of the sun, and here's what happened. The sun is coming home. The dad rises up and goes to meet the son, but the son had to come home before the father rose up to meet him. Okay, the same principle is true right here. God says, you forgive others, and by the same token of the fact that you have made the willful effort of forgiving others, I will forgive you. All right, now wait a minute, it goes on. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 24. The Bible says here, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Look at the next verse. The Bible says, and when you stand praying, forgive. Now notice this, I'm getting ready to pray. I'm coming to God. I am believing that God is going to answer my prayer. He said, but while you're standing there and while you are praying, he says, and when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, all right, so he's talking about forgiveness there. As you stand there praying, forgive, and if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. All right, so he said, here's a spiritual person. What's a spiritual person doing? They're praying. That's what spiritual people do. So here's a person standing there, and they're praying, and all of a sudden, wow, flashback. I have aught in my heart against someone. Somebody said something, and I tell you what, it bothered me. It got under my spiritual skin. My Baptist hair stood up, and now I can't do anything but think about that person. Oh, they bother me by the very token of the thought that they crossed the backside of my mind. So what do? I being the spiritual one. Now, we are talking to spiritual people tonight. You're the Wednesday night crowd. You're not just a Sunday morning go to church, pat me on the back Jesus type of people. Hey, this is the spiritual crowd. This is the people that come straight from work at miss supper and say, feed me Jesus, give me something out of the book tonight. I mean, this is the spiritual crowd. These are the people that step out of the boat and walk on the water. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, therefore, says, if thou bring thy gift. All right, so now, if we were to follow this, and we're not going to do this, but in Mark, I said Matthew, I do apologize, but in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, here's a man standing, he's praying, he remembers, I've got aught against someone, I need to go take care of that. Let's look at another scenario. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, therefore it says, if thou bring, says, thy gift to the altar. Now, wait a minute. Here's a different scenario. Here's a man spiritual. He's bringing a gift. He's going to lay it on the altar, tithes and offerings, or a gift that he's going to give for that which is the service of God. Now, watch this. Here's a spiritual man that's coming to church. He's bringing the gift. He says, and as thou bring thy gift, I lay it on the altar. He says, and there thou rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee. All right, first, here's one standing praying, and as you pray, you remember that you've got aught against someone. Here's a person bringing a spiritual gift, and God says as they're bringing that gift, or they're bringing, if you would please, that gift, whatever it may be, he says as you're bringing the gift, and you remember that there's a person that has aught against you. Here's what he says. He says, leave thy gift before the altar. So God's pretty smart, amen? He says, you brought a gift. Just in case you're not going to come back, leave it. All right? Then here's what he says. He says, leave thy gift, it says, before the altar, and go thy way and be reconciled. The word reconciled means two people of the opposite sides coming together. All right? And so the Bible says, first be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, he said, here's what you ought to do. You ought to practice forgiveness in both of these situations. So statement number one, we're talking about why is it that prayers are hindered? Because of fainting. Statement number one. Statement number two, a demon assault. Statement number three, unforgiveness. Do you know that harboring unforgiveness in your heart will hinder your prayers? When you have unforgiveness in your heart, it is going to hinder your prayers. So if, okay, here we go. Here's a man over here praying, and he says, oh, man, you know, I remember I damaged a brother, I damaged a sister by the thing that I said with my forked tongue. And I shouldn't have said that, but I realized I damaged them, I hurt them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to go over, and I'm going to make it right. Okay, here's a person coming to the altar and bringing a gift, and he remembers that there's a person that has ought against him. Now, what does he do? He goes to the person that he thinks has ought against him and makes it right. Each one of these times, the load of making it right is on the shoulders of the most spiritual one. Not the one that is least spiritual. Well, you know, that person, they offended me and they ought to get it right. Well, Bubba, if you know that they've offended you and God has showed you that, it now becomes your responsibility to get it right. See, the Holy Ghost is the one that will bring it to your remembrance. And by the way, has this ever happened to you? You know that you need to get something right and you go to a person to get it right and that person says, well, that didn't bother me. Why are you coming? That was no big deal. See, the big deal here is not the getting right with the person. It's you obeying God so that you can be right before God so that you can get your prayers answered. That's the big deal. The big deal is not how somebody else feels about you. The big deal is you obeying God so that your prayers does not get hindered. That's the big deal. It doesn't matter if the other person has been offended and God said, but you said something, and God said, here's what I'm going to do. I am not going to answer your prayer until you obey me. It's all about obedience. It's all about you submitting yourself to God so that God says, I will now answer your prayer. You said, but that person did something to me and they don't deserve my forgiveness. Has nothing to do with them. Has everything to do with you. Has everything to do with you being right with God. You know, unforgiveness holds you captured. You know that? It captures you. It's captivating. You are held captive by unforgiveness. And so when you don't forgive somebody, come on now, I'm going to tell you something. When you don't forgive somebody, here's what it does. It makes you stay awake at night. And even when you do go to sleep, you're not restful, you're not peaceful, you can't sleep well. When you think that somebody is talking about you and somebody is gossiping about you and they're criticizing you and you start giving allegiance to that, now you become spooked by everybody that gets in the group because you think, man, they're talking bad about me. They don't even know you. They're talking about ice cream at Brahms. And you're not even the cherry they're putting on top. You know, the people that get easily offended is normally people that think more highly of themselves than what they should. The people that's walking around saying, oh, so-and-so's criticizing me. Look, to be honest with you, they could care less about you. Well, I can't believe that, you know, I saw a text, and that text referred to me. Didn't even have your name in it. You know, if you look, I'm going to tell you something, just to be honest with you. If you look for a way to be offended, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. Because everybody that says something, it's all about you. And I'm telling you, people that are easily offended are really people that are self-centered. You know, because they, what they're doing is they put themselves on a shelf way up here, and they think that they're way up here, and so after all, they're worthy to be talked about. Now, I'm not being mean to you tonight, but I'm just going to be frank with you. If you got what you deserve tonight, you'd be burning in hell. And if I got what I deserve tonight, I'd be burning in hell. And I'm telling you, anything above a frying in the pit of hell is a brownie point. All right, now, I'm saying tonight, we don't get our prayers answered. They're hindered because of fainting, because of demon assault, because of unforgiveness. Statement number four, because of wavering. Wavering. James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave," and this gives a description of the word, "is like a wave," it says, "of the sea, driven," it says, "with wind and toss." Okay, so it's controlled by another. Why does people waver? Well, you don't really believe that, do you? You know, why does people waver? Well, you know, you ought not to try that because I know five people who tried it before you and they failed. Why do they waver? Well, you can't raise your kids that way because I'm telling you the success rate of that is just out the back door and it'll never happen that way. You know, people waver because of outward conditions. That's why they waver. Why were these winds tossed to and fro? Why were the waves, if you would please, tossed to and fro? They were tossed to and fro because of a wind and because of the tossing about. All right, here's what the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verse 6. I should say verse 6. It says here, it says, "For let no man that thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord." It says, and let not that man, excuse me, "let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Who's that man? I didn't say Batman, I said that man. Who is that man? That man is somebody that's wavering. He said that person's wavering back and forth. He said, look, man, don't think a wave. All right, think about a wave. You ready? Think about a wave. What do you think about when you think about a wave? You think about a wave that's going up and down, up and down, slapping this way, slapping that way, no regularity, no consistency, praying during the urgent times only, praying during the emergency time only, praying during the time that all else fails, and so since all else fails, I got to run to God, because if I don't run to God, it's not going to happen. It's that emergency prayer. God said, look, I'm not your Santa Claus. I'm not somebody you run to in order to get some special token. No, that person that's wavering is somebody that's up and down, up and down, up. And by the way, that ought not to be named among your Christian character. I'm going to come to church. If the preacher preaches good, I'm going to come to church. Well, God will probably have the preacher to preach bad just because of the fact you need to come to church because of the word of God, not the delivery skills of the pastor. We come to church, we do things what we do because we love God. It's not based on the things that are relative happening to the event. You come to church when you have a toothache. You come to church when you don't have a toothache. You come to church when you have teeth and when you have none. Well, I'm not going to go to church, she says, because my hair is messed up. Your hair's always been messed up. Nobody's just had the guts to tell you. Look, I'm telling you, the reason that people get upset is because we think that we're it. We are not it. Watch this, if you will. So there's wavering. Statement number one, I said fainting. Statement number two, demon assault. Statement number three, forgiveness. Statement number four, wavering. Statement number five, selfish motives. Selfish motives. James chapter 4 and in verse 1 is let me see your outline. James chapter 4 and in verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Yeah, okay. I do apologize. Where it says 1, it should say 2 on that second verse, and I see that there's a pattern. And I do apologize. James chapter 1 and verse 1, or James chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, and it says, and yet ye have not. Now why? Because ye ask not. So it says, there's that selfishness. You lust. What is a lust? A lust is a strong, overwhelming desire to have. It's a strong, overwhelming desire to consume. It's a strong, overwhelming desire to possess. All right, and here's what he says. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill. So you want it so bad that you get mad and you say bad words. You get mad and you run off into the room and you tell your sister, you tell your brother, I tell you what, I am so mad at you if I had a stick. You see what I'm saying? It goes into a temper rage because why? You want something. You want a thing. Okay, now watch. He says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight and war and you cannot it says, and you have not, what? Because you ask not. Oh, wouldn't it be neat if we just learned to ask? By the way, instead of going into your brother's or sister's room and taking something, wouldn't it be right to ask first? Instead of going over and taking something from somebody else that doesn't rightfully belong to you, wouldn't it be nice to ask for it? Instead of going in and taking your sister's skirt or her dress, and the first time she finds out that you took it was when she's singing in the choir on Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be nice to ask? Instead of going into your dad's closet and invading his ties, wouldn't it be nice to ask? Instead of trying on shoes that are 2 inches beyond your foot length, but they're nice and so you're going to wear them anyway, instead of taking them from somebody, wouldn't it be nice to ask? Instead of taking the car and leaving the other car, wouldn't it be nice to ask? Okay, we're quiet. Selfish motives. Verse 2, it should say, James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, and ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Says that you might consume upon your own, or upon your, what, upon your, talk to me, lust. Okay, so selfish motives, all right, that's a reason people don't get their prayers answered. Let me give you just one more, two more. Let me give you two more and I'll quit. Two more. Strife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So now you know who he's saying to dwell with, talking about the wife. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And it says, and as being heirs of the grace of life, watch that your what? Prayers be not hindered. All right, so God says, when you're not dwelling with your wife, husbands, listen to me now, according to knowledge, when there's strife inside of the home. Oh, wait a minute. Listen to the next verse. Verse 8. The Bible says, finally, says, be of one mind, having compassion. One, it says, of another. It says, love as brethren. Be, it says, pitiful. Be courageous. Not rendering evil for evil. Well, yeah, I tell you what, my wife was evil to me, and so I'm going to get her back with evil. Oh, wait a minute. It says, or railing for railing. She yelled at me, so I'm going to yell back. He yelled at me, so I'm going to yell back. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Here it comes. Mm. Railing for railing. It says, or contrary blessing. It says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Okay, so here's what he's talking about. He's saying this. He said there should not be strife inside the home. If there is strife inside the home, whether it is railing for railing, whether it is a person that is giving evil for evil, he said if there's any type of division inside the home, he said, I'm just telling you, I call it strife. And he said, I'm not going to answer your prayer. All right, and so when there is strife inside of the home, listen to it. James chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. All right, so when your children see that there's strife between you and your wife, you and your husband, here's what the Bible says, the end result of that, that's confusion. Because your kids are looking and saying, why aren't they getting along? I thought marriage was made in heaven. I thought marriage was supposed to be happy. Hello? And then you wonder when your kids get married, how come they're calling you up saying, hey, listen, I just got hit over the head with a frying pan. What happened? And then the mother says, that's happy marriage. All right, God says when there's strife inside of the home, no prayers answered there. Let me give you one last thing. That is unconfessed sin. Now, when God talks about sin, God views sin differently than you view sin, perhaps. Because when God talks about sin, God is just not talking about big sins. You know, we as Christians classify things. If they do that, that's a big sin. But if they do that, that's a little sin. And so if they sin this way, boy, I tell you, they need the judgment of God. But if they just do that, well, you know, that's okay. No, to God, sin is sin. To God, it's all sin. All right, now here's what he says about all sin. Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1. The Bible says, behold, it says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Now we'd say amen to that. But we're glad he doesn't have a heavy ear. We're glad that he wants us to hear. But he says in verse 2, I hope you correct these as you go along. In verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have I separated between you. Now watch it. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God and your sins, plural. Now watch this. Let's go back. It says, but your iniquities, that's plural, have separated between you and your God and your sins, that's plural. It says, have hid his face from you, watch it, that he will not hear. So he said, I want you to know that these sins that you have, these iniquities that you have, is something that has separated you between you and God. There's a separation there. And he said, because of that, God said, I'm not going to hear you. Now, sins, that's in the plurality sense. Iniquities, the plurality sense. That means all of them. Here's what we do in our casual state of Christianity and our prayer life. Here's what we do. Comes time to pray. And by the way, we live in a now society, don't we? So here's what we do. When it comes time to pray, we kneel down in prayer and we say, God, please forgive me of all of my sins. That's what we do. But you didn't commit them that way. You committed them one by one. Hey, let me tell you how to thoroughly get right with God. Can I tell you, those of you in here that even have a desire to get thoroughly right with God, let me tell you how to get thoroughly right with God. Here's what you do. You get down and you mean business with God. And you name every single sin that you can remember. And you ask God to forgive you. But you're not done yet. And then you go to the Holy Ghost. And you say, dear God, please help the Holy Ghost to remind me right now, he who is clean that is abiding in he who is not clean. God, help the Holy Ghost to remind me right now of the sins that I have forgiven, that I have forgotten. Help him to remind me of the sins that I have forgotten. And God, I promise you, I love you so much that when he reveals the sins that I myself have forgotten, I will also confess them. Because I want to be thoroughly right with you. And you'll be amazed how the Holy Ghost of God will come in and he'll start reminding you, well, you did this 3 weeks ago. You did this a week ago. You did this while standing. You see, most Christians, I'm telling you where they are. That's why we don't have personal revival, and without a personal revival, there can be no church revival. Most Christians dismiss their sins like they're not important. We treat it like we're going to go to an amusement park somewhere. But I'm telling you, when you have sin in your life, God says, I'm shutting you off. See, you're not playing with somebody. This is God. You want to see why we had great revivals of yesteryear that we don't have today? Here's why. Because we play games with God. We play games with Him. We sin, we brush it under the carpet. Oh, it's no big deal. We sin, we brush it under, oh, it's no big deal. We have what we call a sick case of casual Christianity. That is not only the way that we conduct ourselves in public matter, but enters into our personal prayer closets. And most of us don't even have a personal prayer closet. But that's the reason why God doesn't answer prayer. You have got to get sincerely right with God in order for God to answer your prayer. God doesn't play around with you. You know, you take it casual and you say, well, I just don't understand. You know, you casually pray. I don't understand how come God is not answering my prayer about this problem I've got. Well, I want to ask you a question. How thoroughly right with God are you? I mean, you know, is it, well, you know, do we forsake the ordinances of the Word of God? Do we forsake the principles of the Word of God? Do we forsake? See, we understand this Christianity is not a game. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, the last verse that I read, says, if I regard iniquity. Now, what are we talking about? It's singular. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, he said, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. So God says, you go ahead and you regard one sin in your heart. One sin. One sin. He said, I'm telling you, I'm turning a deaf ear. I'm not going to hear you. See, that's why the Bible says, be holy. Even as I am holy. I want to ask you a question, church. Are you ready? When's the last time you really got down and meant business with God? When's the last time that you got alone, not trying to impress somebody by the eloquence of your words that you prayed? But when is the last time you got alone with God and said, God, I'm telling you tonight, I want to get thoroughly right with you. For the first time in my life, I want nothing between you and I. Nothing. I want to remove that veil so that when I pray, by the time I hit my knees, I know that that first word, listen to me now, entered into your presence. Do you understand what that Bible says? First, he says in the verses I read you a moment ago that when Daniel prayed, that when he prayed, as he prayed, God heard. You know what that meant? That meant that Daniel was thoroughly right with God. All right, now wait a minute. I want to ask you a question. When you pray, are you so thoroughly right with God that you know by the time you get on your knees and you pray, you know that God is hearing your prayer from the very second it leaves your heart, your lips? Are you that thoroughly right with God? Now, by the way, you can do that. My Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if, by the way, the word if in the Bible is always conditional. It's up to you. If we confess our sins, plurality again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, plurality again. And to cleanse us from all, A-double-L, unrighteousness. I think, in our modern day Christianity, that we are just so used to floating along. We get up in the morning, we read the Bible, if we have time. We come to church with or without God operating on full capacity in our lives. We slide in, we hear the music. We don't expect God to do anything because after all, it's been such a long time that God has done anything real in our life that we're out of touch. And I think that most of Christians, if you will, are so far out of reach with God that if you prayed, I'm not trying to discourage you. But if you prayed, it'd be a waste of time. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher, you just said a discouraging note. Let me encourage you. To be right with God is very easy. It's not hard. Get on your knees. Come to God and say, God, I want to be thoroughly right with you. I don't want nothing between me and you. Nothing. Nothing. Amen. Nothing. God, I want to be so thoroughly right with you that, and I'm so sincere about this, that when I drop to my knees, I'm going to confess and I'm going to ask you to forgive every sin that I know. And God, when I get done confessing my sin, I'm going to ask you, help that Holy Ghost inside of me to point out things that I've done that's wrong. And God, I want to get those right too. Hello? Be more about the concern inside than you are about your friends outside. And you'll be amazed how God can begin to answer prayer.